Good evening, everyone. We have just sang a wonderful song, How Great Thou Art. And that shall be the topic of tonight, the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God. In Amos chapter 4, verse 12, we read, Prepare to meet thy God. And tonight we want to think about this God that we are all going to meet one day once we are leaving this earth. The Luke Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 12, I want to read these verses. I'm going to read a lot of scriptures tonight, hoping that the Word of God may directly speak to our hearts. We read in Luke chapter 12, verse 4, that the Lord Jesus told his disciples, But I say to you, my friends, fear not those who kill the body, and after this have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yea, I say to you, fear him. Let us think tonight about this great God, who is the creator of the universe, who has made you and me, and whom we are supposed to fear. Now, it's my desire to speak about the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And when I thought about this, when I think about this, my thoughts, many times, they go to a specific chapter in the Old Testament that has become one of my favorite chapters, because it shows us something of the glory and the majesty and the greatness of the Lord Jesus. And I want to use this chapter and to apply the message, the verses of this chapter, to the gospel. There are some elements in that that we can apply that also are in the gospel. Let us turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. I read from verse 1. In the year of the death of King Uzziah, I saw the Lord sitting up on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. Each had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he flew. And one called to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe unto me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. And one of the seraphim flew unto me, and he had in his hand a glowing coal, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he made it touch my mouth and said, Behold, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin expiated. Now, who is that person that is sitting there on this throne, high and lifted up? John chapter 12, verse 41 makes it very clear that it is the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sitting there. The Lord of glory. He is the Adonai. He is the sovereign ruler who is ruling over this universe. He is in control no matter what the circumstances here in this world. We read in Daniel chapter 4, that God, he turned the life of a man. He was the mightiest ruler at that time, Nebuchadnezzar. And because of his pride, God made him to eat grass. And God is able to do that. And then he said in Daniel chapter 4 that this king, Nebuchadnezzar, he should learn that the Most High ruleth over the kingdoms of man and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And then he says, Nebuchadnezzar, after he came back, his senses came back to him, he says something very remarkable in verse 35 of chapter 4. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of the heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? This is the person who is sitting there on the throne, reigning over all. This is the person that says in Isaiah 46, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. When he decides to do something, to 100% he will bring it to pass. The Lord Jesus, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he is sitting there on this throne, we may think of what is written in Psalm 103. Jehovah has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. That's a fact. Even today, even in this moment, God is in control, and he is ruling. How great thou art, we have sung, and the scripture is full of the greatness and the majesty of God. He is our creator. The one who is sitting there on the throne of glory is the one who has created you and me. He is the creator and he is the sustainer of all things. I read recently in the book of Job, in Job chapter 34, that there someone made a remarkable statement and said, if he only thought of himself and gathered unto him his spirit and his breath, all flesh would expire together and man would return to the dust. You see, that's the power that our Creator and our Sustainer has. We are only here by his grace. And as our Creator, he is also the one who has authority over us. He is the Lord of Lords who has authority over every single creature. You see, the potter has authority over the clay and he can do with the clay whatever he wants. And God, our Creator, he has authority over every human being because he is the one who has created us. And we read that the Lord Jesus, through him and for him, all things were created. He is eternal, sitting there as the eternal ruler. We have read in the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Earthly rulers, they have passed away. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he will never pass away. He is eternal. He is the first and the last. He is the great I Am, the unchangeable one. You cannot change him because he's perfect. You could change him only for the worst, and that's not possible. He is perfect. And he is altogether lovely. When he was here in this world, he could say, before Abraham was, I am. And when he said this name, I am, people, they fell down to the ground. He is almighty. He can do and he has the power to do anything he wants. We read in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, I am the Lord. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? You see, the Lord Jesus has received all power and he is able to do anything he wants. The one who's sitting there on the throne is omnipresent. That means he is present everywhere. Today in the open ministry meeting we had before us, Acts chapter 17, And there it is said that in him we live and we move and we exist. He is so great. And because he's everywhere and he is God, he knows everything. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He is the God of knowledge. He knows every thought of your mind, every word that you have ever spoken, every deed that you have ever done, every desire of your heart, every motive of your heart. He knows it perfectly. He is the uncorruptible, invisible, and only God, the judge of the whole world. He is the righteous and holy judge who once will judge every man. And every man has to appear before him one day. That's a very solemn, a very serious thought. We will get back to that later on. So first of all, let us consider the greatness of this person who is sitting there on the throne, high and lifted up, on the highest place in the whole universe, if we can say it like this. But now let us consider who is man. But before we do this, we have to think of the angels that are surrounding him. The seraphim. We have read of them in Isaiah chapter 6, that around the throne there were seraphim. And they had six wings, and with twain they covered their face, and with twain they covered their feet, and with twain they flew. These creatures, they are there in the presence of God to worship him, to surround him, and they are not able, it seems, to look upon God. They are creatures, that's why they cover their feet. And what they do is they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." They are so impressed by the greatness and the majesty and the glory of the Lord Jesus that they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." Now, when we think of holiness, we don't have to think only of sinlessness or purity. Holiness is much more than that. To be holy means to be different, to be set apart, to be a class for himself, and that's what God is, the uncreated creator. He is different. He is set apart. He is absolutely unique and incomparable. And he is sitting there on this throne of glory, surrounded by these great creatures who praise him day and night. We read of them again in Revelation chapter 4. Night and day they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." We cannot compare anything that is created to God. He is so different than we are. You cannot compare two people and say, "Who is more like the sun?" That's not working. It's completely different, and that's how it is with God. He is so different than we are, having no beginning and no ending, knowing all things, being a spirit, eternal. How great he is, our God. But now we have to think what man is in the sight of God. Why has God created man? What is the purpose for our existence? Why has God created you? What is God's plan for your life? You see, God has created us that we may honor him, that we may obey him, and that we may live in fellowship with him. That's God's desire. That was God's desire from the beginning. And that's how he created Adam and Eve. But what did they do? They turned away from their loving and great creator. And they mistrusted him. They believed more in the serpent than they believed in God. And that's how they insulted their creator. That's how they fell in sin. You see, sometimes we tend to forget about against whom we have sinned. That's a very serious thought. If a child smites another child on its cheek, it may get a warning or an exhortation. If a child goes to his teacher and smites the teacher on its cheek, it's more serious. Now, you can go up. If someone goes to the Supreme Court and smites a judge in the face, we know that the judgment will be more severe. What we have to realize is that we have sinned against the highest judge in the whole universe. And we have insulted him with every single sin that we have committed. And living in independence of God is sin. We were created to live in fellowship with him. We were created to obey his commandments. And living without God in ignorance of God is sin. So the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no exception. It says there is not one righteous man, not even one. There is none who seeks after God, not one. There is none who does good, even not one. That's the judgment of God. That's how God sees things. So, when we think of sin, probably we don't think of it in the same way that God does. We have become used to so many things. We have become used probably to lying or to saying wrong things, to having bad thoughts. But you see, God is so holy that I believe that one sin in the eyes of God is much worse than 1,000 sins in our eyes. So, what the Bible tells us is that we are all guilty before God and that we all deserve punishment from God. There is no exception. Our sins have made a separation between us and our Creator. That's the truth of God's Word. That's what God tells us in His Word. And when we think about our guilt and that we deserve punishment, I want us to remember a little bit about the character of God and how God has presented Himself in His Word. I just want to mention a few occasions. God is light, and that implies that He is righteous and judge, righteous and just, that He is holy, that He is pure, that He cannot tolerate sin in His presence. You see, when God gave the law to the people of Israel, there was thunder, lightning, fire, smoke on the mountain of Sinai. When later on they made an idol, they transgressed the first commandments, 3,000 people, they died on the spot. Later on we read that the man, he went to collect sticks, wood on the Sabbath day, and the Lord told that he should be put to death, he should be stoned. Now you may think, okay, that's Old Testament. But you know, in the New Testament it is written in Hebrews chapter 12, our God is a consuming fire. And the first sin that we are told of after the coming of the Holy Spirit was punished with death. And Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to the Holy Spirit, they fell back and they were dead. Even those who misused the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, it is said many of them had fallen asleep. Whatever a man may sow, he will also reap. And that's very solemn. In Revelation chapter 1, we find the Lord Jesus Christ as a holy and righteous judge standing there judging the seven assemblies. And he is there, and his eyes, are as a flame of fire, and his face is shining as the power of the sun. And finally, we come to the great white throne. That's not a nice topic, but I feel my responsibility tonight to speak about this. Because it's also a throne that is mentioned there. And the Lord Jesus, He will be sitting on that throne. Let us turn to that passage in Revelation chapter 20. The same person that we have seen in Isaiah chapter 6, he is there in Revelation chapter 20. And it says there in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled, and place was not found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is that of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged each according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire." We read in Hebrews chapter 10, it is a fearful thing, or it is a terrible thing, to fall into the hands of the living God. And this is what is going to happen with these people who will appear one day before the great white throne. Every single deed and every single thought of their lives will be displayed. The Lord Jesus already said in Luke chapter 8, "There is nothing hidden which shall not come to light." And he says, "Of every idle word that man have spoken, they shall give an account in the day of judgment." And that's going to happen. This is the future. This will take place exactly as it is written. And those who were not found written in the book of life, they will be thrown into the lake of fire, and that is hell. And hell is not a very popular subject. But if you study the Gospels, it's very striking to see how often the Lord Jesus, he spoke about hell. And he spoke about eternal perdition. He spoke about condemnation. He spoke about judgment. He did that many times. And I just want to bring this before us in a few minutes to show us what it means to end up in hell. Hell is a place of torture. In Luke chapter 16, we have something like a preliminary state of hell. This man who is there in Hades suffering in the flame. And he desires that he may get a little bit of relief just for a quick moment. And it's not granted unto him. You see, in hell there will be people being fully conscious, being exposed to the heat of the fire. There's a place of loneliness. People will not make fun or party in hell. That's an illusion. It's a place of loneliness. It's a place of darkness. The Lord Jesus spoke about the outer darkness. People won't be able to see nice things anymore. It's a place of despair. There will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, and nobody cares. Nobody cares. It's a place of condemnation and destruction. It's a place of restlessness. It's a place of captivity. You will be locked in, and you will never come out again. And it is a final destiny. The Lord Jesus says, "Where the worm does not die and the fire will not be quenched, It's a final destiny which will go on forever and ever and ever. Once you are there, there'll be no turning back. You see, if I would stop here, the message of tonight would be the most terrible message you can imagine. But that's a part of the truth. That's part of the truth, and we need to stress this. That's the future for those who will not accept the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the future of those who will die in their sins. And we need to warn them, and I want to warn you. If you are sitting here tonight and you are still in your sins and you still don't have forgiveness of your sins, this may be your future. And we want to warn you. God doesn't want you to go to that place. That's why God gave you all these warnings. That's why the Lord Jesus spoke so many times about hell and about these terrible things as a warning. When we see someone standing in a house and we see flames behind him, of course we will warn him to jump out of the house. In the same way, when we see people running to destruction, we have to warn them. And we want to warn you tonight, if this is still your way. But you see, 2,000 years ago, the greatest miracle ever has happened. And that's when God himself became man. That's so great. The eternal God, the invisible God, he became man and he lived as a man among men. Sinless and pure, perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here in this world, he was the righteous man. He sought God. He did good things. He was the only one. Never a man has spoken like this man, people said when they heard him preach. He went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil. He showed forth grace and truth. He did it over and over again. And what was the reaction of man? The Lord Jesus, he had to say, they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Though he did only good things and he showed and manifested the grace of God and the love of God, he was despised. We have to remember, it's the same man, the same person who is sitting there on the throne of glory. The same Adonai, he was here in this world. And he was rejected. The sovereign ruler of the universe, he became a servant when he became a man. He also became a servant when he lived here. There he was sitting on the throne. Here he was going around doing good, helping the people. There he was lifted up. Here he was hungry. And he was thirsty. And he was alone. He was exhausted. He was tired. He learned what it meant to be that. There he sits on the throne, and here he laid in the manger. He was put to the cross and he had a grave. That's what people had for him. There he had a glorious appearance. The angels, they were even not able to look upon him. But here in this world, it is said that he had no lordliness. He had no beauty that we would desire him, as it is written in Isaiah chapter 53. How much he has humbled himself by becoming a man and living among men. The Lord Jesus, he knew perfectly what would happen to him when he was here in this world. It says in Mark chapter 10, just want to read these verses. When the Lord Jesus spoke openly with his disciples about the future, about what would happen to him, he told them in verse 33, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered up to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him up to the nations. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And after 3 days, he shall rise again. He knew every single detail of what would happen to him. Jesus, knowing all things, he crossed the brook Kidron. And then he was bound by the soldiers. I'd like to read these verses now from the Gospel of Matthew that we get a new impression of what the Lord Jesus went through. We turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew, chapter 26. I read verse 57. And they that had seized him, Jesus, led him away to Caiaphas the high priest. Verse 67. Then they spit in his face and buffeted him, and some struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is it who struck thee?" Chapter 27, verse 26. Then he released to them Barabbas, but Jesus, having scourged him, he delivered up that he might be crucified. The Lord Jesus, he was blasphemed in this world. He was beaten in this world. People spit in his face. People have put a crown of thorns upon his head and they hit upon it with a rod. There must be blood running down his face. But he endured it all with meekness, perfect meekness, because he came to suffer. And because he came to give his life a ransom for many. And so he endured all this by divine love. But you see, through these terrible sufferings that he endured there from the hands of man, not one single man could have been saved. So we go on and read in Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. But about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" People had put the Lord of glory to the place of shame. And to the place of suffering, they pierced his hands, they pierced his feet. And when he was hanging there between heaven and earth, all of a sudden, at noontime, it became dark. And people couldn't see their hand before their faces. And in these 3 hours of darkness, the Lord of glory, God blessed forever, the Lord Jesus Christ, he bore my sins on his body on the tree. And he was charged with my iniquities. And he was burdened with what I had done wrong and with the sins of all those who would believe in him. And never, ever a man has suffered as the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered in the 3 hours of darkness. You see, he paid a price we cannot imagine how great the price he paid. The Lord of glory, the one who sits there on the throne of glory, nailed to the cross, blasphemed by his own creatures, but willing to become this substitute. We're going to look now upon a picture that illustrates that very well, what we have just seen. And this picture shows us the meaning of the cross. I've shared with you that those who are still in their sins, they are on the way to eternal condemnation, to the lake of fire, where there will be eternal sufferings without end and without return. And there is only one way, one God-given way, That's the way that God has given us, and that is the cross of Calvary. And only through the cross of Calvary, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in His death, believing in Him as our personal Lord and Savior, believing in Him as our substitute who died for me at the cross, that's the only way we can make it to the other side. You see, the gospel, we have heard that several times in these days, the gospel is not an invitation, it's a command. We read in Acts chapter 17 that God commands every man to repent. And God commands people to believe Him, to the obedience of faith. God says, that's the only way, and I command you to repent and to believe my words. That's the only way how you can escape from hell and you can enter into heaven. By bowing down before the Lord Jesus Christ, by confessing your sins before Him, by accepting Him into your heart, by surrendering your life to Him and saying, Lord, from now onwards, You are the Lord of my life. You have done everything that I need to receive forgiveness of sins. You have done everything that I need to enter into heaven. But that's a very personal thing. Tonight, one more time, God is calling you. God is telling you, this is the future. If you remain in your sins, if you are ignorant of the truth that I tell you, that I communicate to you, hell will be the final destination. God doesn't have grandchildren. You see, children, when you are grown up in a Christian home, that's a great blessing. A great blessing. And you have heard many stories from the Bible. And probably many of you have heard the gospel already for 100 times or even more. But you see, you need to take a decision. It's up to you. When you understand that you are a sinner, and when you understand that you are guilty before God, and that you are going to face judgment one day, when you understand that, then God tells you, there's a Savior. There's a man in the glory right now. He rose from the dead. He is sitting there on the throne of glory, and He has suffered at the cross so that you may get forgiveness of sins. How can you get that? It's simply by coming to the Lord Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, I receive You as my Lord and Savior. I thank You that You have died for me personally. I believe You did it for me. This is the way how the Lord promises you, I will give you rest. I will give you forgiveness. I will give you peace for your souls. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, about the gospel of the glory, or the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. I'd like to read that verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. According to the glad tidings of the glory of the blessed God. That always makes me rejoice when I read this. You see, God has given us the gospel message. And God's intention is to share His eternal joy with human beings. And that's great. That's infinitely great. God rejoiced from all eternity. He's rejoicing all the day long. And He rejoiced even before He created the universe. He is fully happy in Himself, fully satisfied. He doesn't need anybody to be happy. But you see, this God, whom we have insulted in a terrible way, this God desires to share His joy with us. When the prodigal son returned home and when he repented of his sins, when he confessed his sins, and when he came home, the father led him into his house, and it says they began to make merry. They began to rejoice. And that's what's going to happen for those who accept Christ as their Savior. There will be eternal joy in the Father's house, eternal joy in fellowship with divine persons. There couldn't be a greater contrast than heaven or hell, than eternal condemnation or eternal blessing, eternal suffering or eternal joy. But that's what God places before us today. And it's today, when you hear His voice, when you realize that God is speaking to you personally, when you realize, I have not yet done that step, I have not yet surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, when you realize that, then take a decision right now. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Turn around and simply accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Don't delay. We are going to sing a song now. We have already sung it yesterday. Be in time. We have read in Isaiah chapter 6 that there was an angel when Isaiah, he realized his sinfulness. There was an angel who took a coal from the altar and he touched the lips of Isaiah. And he says, your sin is gone. You see, that's what will happen when you get in personal touch with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the work of Calvary. That's what the altar speaks about. What the Lord Jesus has done when he suffered there on that shameful cross. And today, there's still a day of grace. But it struck me very much when a commentator made that comment. In the day of grace, the altar is closed to the throne. But the time is coming, and we have read about this time, when there will be no more altar standing close to the throne. When it will be too late. When you will realize your sins and your sinfulness and there will be no more means for your salvation. You see, right now, you see the Lamb of God. And Jesus is the Lamb of God. You see Him in His meekness, how He was led to the slaughter, how He suffered willingly. But you see, when you reject Him as the Lamb of God, when you reject the love of the Lamb of God, you will face the wrath of the Lamb of God. That's also a reality that we find in Scripture. The wrath of the Lamb of God. Oh, children, how much we desire that every one of you may get saved, that every soul we may see again in heaven. That's our desire. But it's your decision. And everyone who has been touched tonight, take a decision. Don't delay. Be in time. We don't know how much time we still have. And one day, it's gonna be too late. No turning back. No second chance. Today is the day of salvation. I'd like to close in prayer. Lord Jesus, yes, how great Thou art, and how wonderful Thou art, sitting there on the throne of glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, we have read. And Lord Jesus, You are so great and so wonderful, we can't really express it, what we find in Your wonderful person. And how great it is that You, the Lord of glory, You came into this world. You became a servant. You became a man to save sinners. What a message. What a grace. Lord Jesus, how much You have humbled Yourself. Oh, we thank Thee for this. How great Thou art. Lord Jesus, we give thanks that tonight, one more time, the message of the gospel could be preached. Also, this is a proof of your love. But Lord Jesus, now we pray that by your grace, sinners may come to repentance. Lord, give grace that those who have been touched by the gospel, by your person, by your sufferings, by what you have done, that they may come to take refuge in you. O Lord Jesus, thank you for the day of salvation that is still there. When you were here, you preached about hell because you knew the terror of hell. And Lord, we ask you, please, let no one who is sitting here tonight end up in hell one day. We really ask, Lord, please give that tonight there may be joy in heaven over sinners coming to repentance, so that you may rejoice. Yes, Lord Jesus, we ask that your name may be glorified. You are the Savior. You came to save people. You are the Savior of the world, and we pray that tonight you will get satisfaction through souls getting saved. Yes, Lord Jesus, we thank you, and we praise and worship your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. If you have any doubts, any questions, if you have the desire to speak, please feel free to talk to me or to come here and to speak to someone who is sitting here in the front. We are really willing to speak with you. May God bless you.